will pray unto the Lord before we come to the ministry of God's precious word. Our gracious and eternal Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the joy of being in thy house, being able to listen to the beautiful words of these hymns. We would rather have Jesus than anything. We can do without the silver and the gold. We can do without the kingdoms and the vast domains. We can get by on meager fare if we have to. But, O God, our Father, we can't do without Christ. We need the Lord Jesus to save our souls. We need him to provide for us. We need him to lead us and to guide us, to protect us and preserve us, to give us wisdom and understanding and instruction. We pray that his presence will flood and fill our hearts. And now, Lord, as we come to consider the Holy Scriptures, and to this most important time in our gathering, the ministry and preaching of God's word, we pray that it will not be in the enticing words of man's wisdom, or, Lord, in the ways of man, but, oh, may the demonstration of the Holy Spirit be made known, and may the word of God go forth in mighty power. Lord, convict the sinner, bring them to faith in Christ, and encourage and edify and instruct thy children. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Do take your Bible, please, and turn in God's word to 1 Kings and the 18th chapter. 1 Kings chapter 18. My text for this morning is a little statement from the Lord to Elijah in verse 1 of this portion of Scripture. It came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. These words summarize what is the recommencement of Elijah's public ministry and his public witness for the Lord. For 3 years, at God's command, Elijah had retreated or retired from public view and had ceased his public prophetic ministry. First at Cherith, where the ravens brought him bread and flesh to feed him, and then at Zarephath, where the widow woman sustained him, Elijah had hidden himself at God's command and as a mark of God's judgment and displeasure upon the nation for its ongoing apostasy. The words of our text, and indeed the incident that we have read in this chapter, they set forth and teach us that Elijah only went forward in the service of the Lord at God's command and at God's direction. You see, Elijah didn't set out with a cunning plan. He didn't decide 3 years previously that he would go and appear before Ahab. He would declare that there would be no rain. Then he would go for a period of time, perhaps up to a year, and he would spend that year at Cherith. And then after that, he would go to Zarephath, and he would spend so long there, and on a particular date, in a particular year, he would go and appear before Ahab again. That wasn't in Elijah's mind. No, the Lord told Elijah to go and pronounce to Ahab that there would be no rain. There would be a drought in the land, and he did that. And at God's command, he went to Cherith, and then he went to Zarephath, and he was waiting there until God spoke to him again. And after 3 years, we believe it was 3.5 years without rain, but 3 years since he had appeared before Ahab initially, that God came and spoke to Elijah and said, "Go show thyself unto Ahab." And it was only then that Elijah came out of hiding, came out of the secret place, and went to stand before Ahab again. And there's a very important lesson there for the Christian servant of the Lord and for the Church of Christ, and it is this. There are certain times and there are certain aspects of our service for the Lord that we simply can't plan ahead for. Now, don't get me wrong. I am not saying in God's work that there should be no planning and no preparation, for that would be wrong to say that. There are areas that we must plan for, and we must prepare for, and we must look to the future for, and we must put plans in place. If you want an example of that, David was not allowed to build the temple of the Lord, but he prepared all the materials for his son Solomon, who would come and build the temple of the Lord. So there is a sense in which the church must plan and God's servants must prepare for the future. But I am saying that there are certain areas of walking with the Lord and serving the Lord that we simply cannot micromanage and plan for and prepare for, because we need to wait upon the Lord's direction. And sometimes He simply doesn't reveal to us His plans for us in the future until the exact time. And that's what happened with Elijah. And when the Lord spoke to Elijah, it was then that Elijah went forward in the work of the Lord. Until the Lord spoke, he was waiting in Zarephath where the Lord had told him, and waiting for the direction and guidance of God. And in some matters in relation to serving the Lord, we cannot plan ahead. We simply have to wait upon the Lord. But the words of our text, and indeed the incident, not only show us that Elijah went forward in God's service at God's command and direction, they also teach us that Elijah was obedient to the Lord. If you look at verse 15, you will see that it tells us, "And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him," that is unto Ahab, "today." And verse 17 tells us, "And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah." When God says go, no matter what it costs or what it entails, we are to go and we are to do the Lord's bidding and the Lord's command. And when the Lord told Elijah to go and show himself, regardless of what it entailed or cost him, he went and he did it. Ahab and Jezebel, they blamed Elijah for all of Israel's troubles. Jezebel and Ahab, the queen and king, they hated Elijah. They would persecute Elijah. But now God was saying, "Go and show yourself, Elijah, to the king." And no matter what it entailed or what it meant, no matter what it cost him, Elijah was obedient and he went and he did the command and the will of the Lord. And so it is for the Christian. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And when the Lord says go, we are to go. Elijah went and he obeyed the Lord, and in obeying God's command, the chapter reveals for us that Elijah's public ministry and his public witness to the nation of Israel recommenced after 3 years. I want to ask this morning, what did the recommencement of that public ministry and witness entail? What did it mean? What did it involve? And there are many, many things we can highlight in the chapter that the recommencement of his public witness involved and entailed, but I want to highlight four of them. I want you to see, firstly, that in recommencing his public witness, there was a challenge to believers, or a believer in particular. There's a challenging of believers. Look at verse 8. It tells us, and he answered him, I am, go and tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. These are Elijah's words and Elijah's challenge to a man by the name of Obadiah. Not the Obadiah, the prophet that you read later on in the Bible. A man by the name of Obadiah who lived, served in the days of Elijah. That is clear from this chapter that Obadiah was a believer. He too was a man of God. You will see that in verse 3. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. This is the Holy Spirit's assessment of Obadiah. And I stress it and I emphasize it. He feared the Lord greatly. Some have questioned why he was working in Ahab's house. They suggested he had compromised. I'm not prepared to go that far because we're not given an assessment, a divine assessment on that. What we are told is he feared the Lord greatly. And he did work in the palace of Ahab. He was like those New Testament saints that Paul wrote to in Philippians chapter 4, the saints in Caesar's household. There were believers, and part of their job or their employment was they worked for Caesar. So too with Obadiah. He evidently was employed in the household of the king. And he feared the Lord greatly. Furthermore, he had done much good for the Lord. Look at verse 4. It tells us that when Jezebel cut off or put to death the prophets of the Lord, the prophets of Jehovah, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave. So he took 50 and put them in one cave, and he took another 50 and put them in another cave to save their lives, and he fed them with bread and water until the persecution ceased. He had done a great work for the Lord in saving the lives of these prophets. So we're putting the picture together. Obadiah's a believer. Obadiah has worked in the palace of Ahab. Obadiah has done much good for the Lord and for his cause. But while Obadiah feared the Lord, he also feared man. And the Bible says, the fear of man bringeth a snare. If you look at verse 12, it tells us that he's reasoning with Elijah. Elijah has challenged him. He said, you go and tell your master, your Lord, that Elijah is here and will show himself today. And Obadiah feared. It says, it shall come to pass as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. He was a man who feared the Lord from his youth. And we say to the young people in this service, my, you trust the Lord when you're young. But while he feared the Lord when he was young, and as he grew older and he'd done a work for the Lord, he's now fearful that his public association with Elijah, who Ahab and Jezebel hate and blame for Israel's troubles, he fears that his public association with Elijah will cost him his life. And if he tells Ahab, Elijah is here, you have to go and meet him, and the Spirit carried Elijah somewhere else, that Ahab would put him to death, put Obadiah to death. And while he fears the Lord, he also has a fear of Ahab. And the Bible says the fear of man bringeth a snare. You see, it's possible to be a true believer, to fear the Lord, and indeed to fear the Lord greatly. And yet to have such a fear of man, what man will think, what man will say, or what man will do to you, because you are a Christian, that it spoils and it cripples your service and your witness and your testimony for the Lord. Peter's a perfect example. When he warmed his fires in the high priest's courtyard, and the young damsel said to him, you're one of the Galileans, you were with Jesus. Three times he denied the Lord with oaths and curses. Why? Because he feared the company that he was in and what they might do to him. And Obadiah seems to fall into a similar category here. Because of his fear of man, it crippled and spoiled his service for the Lord. When Elijah met Obadiah, he didn't sympathize with him in those fears. No, he stirred him up and he challenged him. And he stirred Obadiah up to action, verse 15 and 16, as the Lord of hosts liveth before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab. The first thing Elijah did in recommencing his public ministry was to stir and to challenge this believer to get over the fear of man, to nail his colors to the mast, as we would say, to make it known to Ahab that Elijah was there, was going to meet him, and he's stirring Obadiah up to do this task for Elijah and for the Lord. Maybe you're not as strong or as forthright in your stand for the Lord as you used to be, or indeed as you ought to be. Or perhaps you find yourself in a position where it's easier to keep quiet rather than speaking up for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if that's the case, we want to challenge you as Elijah was challenging. We want to say to you, it's time to kneel your allegiance to Christ and his people to the mast. That's the task and that's the aim of the public witness for Christ, to stir, to rally, to challenge believers, to take a public stand for the Lord and say, I'm with the Lord and I'm with his people, no matter what it costs, no matter what it means. That's what Elijah did. He challenged this believer to a public announcement about the Lord, the Lord's servant, and the Lord's cause. I want you to notice, secondly, this morning, that in recommencing his public witness for the Lord, there was not only a challenging of believers, there was a denouncing of apostasy. You see, Elijah was true to his word. Elijah had said that he would show himself in verse 15, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him this day. And he was true to his word, verse 17. It came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah. Elijah was a man who did what he said, and every Christian should be the same. Our words and our deeds should match up. We shouldn't say we're going to do something if we don't then follow it through. And Elijah was true to his word, and he met Ahab in verse 16 and 17. When Ahab saw Elijah, the first thing he did was to blame him for all Israel's troubles. Do you see it there in verse 17? Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Are you the one that has brought all this trouble to this land and this nation? And in uttering those words, Ahab was blaming Elijah for the drought, for the subsequent famine, for the loss of the beasts and the cattle that died in the famine, and for all the trouble that had come to Israel because Elijah had declared the word of the Lord and said there would be no rain. Ahab was blaming Elijah, the man of God, for all those issues and problems. And dear child of God, times have not changed. The ungodly still want to blame God's people for all the trouble in the world. They steer and they argue that the world would be a better place if it wasn't for these Christians, particularly the fundamentalist type, who want to have everybody live under the law of God and, as the world would say, ram the law of God down the necks of everyone else and tell them that they must live by it. The world would be a much better place if these Christians were just done away with and they weren't about. And all the trouble and all the strife and all the discontentment would be done away with. And it's laid at the door of the nation's ills and problems and judgments are laid at the door of God's people. Well, Elijah didn't take it from Ahab. We won't take it today because it wasn't true. In fact, Elijah responded. And he responded by showing that the blame for the nation's ills and problems and the judgments that had come upon it was down to the apostasy of the king and the national or civil government. Look at verse 18. He answered, "I have not troubled Israel." God's people are a blessing to the nation. They are the salt of the earth. And God's people are light and they are salt within the nation. And for that reason, Elijah could say, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house," in that, and here's the reason. Here's the reason there is a drought. Here is the reason there is a famine. Here is the reason for all the ills and the judgments and the chastisements that have come upon this nation. "Ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord. Thou hast followed Balaam." The Bible says when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But my friend, when the wicked bear rule, now it brings the chastisement of the Lord, doesn't it? And Elijah was showing them, showing the king, that the ills and judgments of the nation were because of apostasy, a falling away, a departure from the Lord. And he summarizes apostasy in two ways, and he denounces it. Look at the two definitions of apostasy. "Ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord." When a nation begins to legislate ungodly laws, when the sanctity of marriage as defined by God is done away with, when the Sabbath day is legislated just become another day, when life is not held as precious, and laws are passed that will destroy lives, when the Lord is not reverenced, and all these things are legislated and legalized, that's apostasy within the nation. And that's what brings trouble. That's what brings chastisement. That's what brings strife to the nation. And Elijah makes it clear. He said, "And you've departed from the commands of the Lord. May this church ever be faithful to the commands of the Lord. And may we ever be a voice in this province and in this nation for this nation to get back to the laws of the Bible." You'll notice that he defines apostasy not only by a forsaking of the laws of the land, the laws of God within the land, but also in embracing false religion. "Thou hast followed Balaam." Embrace the Baal worship of Jezebel. Done away with the prophets of the Lord and the house of the Lord. And embrace the idolatry and the idolatrous ways of Baal. When Elijah recommenced his public ministry, he denounced the apostasy of the king, the apostasy of the nation, and he showed the people very clearly that this was what had brought the ills and the judgment of God upon the nation. And I say again that if the church of Jesus Christ is to be faithful to the Lord today, it will publicly denounce apostasy within the nation, because apostasy damns souls, it defiles the nation, and it displeases the Lord. That's what we're called to do. That's what the church is called to do. I want you to notice a third thing. When his public ministry recommenced, there was a challenging of believers. There was a denouncing of apostasy. there was a confronting of sinners. It's interesting to note in our text that it says Elijah in the third year, the Lord said unto him in the third year, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Before the Lord would send rain upon the earth, he gathered the people, representatives of the nation, to Mount Carmel. And Elijah told Ahab to gather the people to Mount Carmel, where there would be a demonstration of God before any rain would come. There's a very good reason for that, because as the people gathered, there were a number of things happened. A number of steps happened before the Lord would send the rain. And the first thing that happened when Elijah called the people to Mount Carmel, he began to preach to them. You see, when God's going to come in blessing upon the nation, upon a people, he always does so in response to preaching. You have the substance and summary of Elijah's sermon in verse 21. How appropriate, how adequate, what a summary it was of what was taking place and what the people needed to do before the Lord. For Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. The people answered him not a word. There were two prevailing opinions in Israel at that time. There was the religion of Baal that was forwarded, was promoted by Jezebel and Ahab and their prophets. And they preached that Baal was the Lord and his ways, his idolatrous ways, should be followed. And then there were those in the nation who were faithful to the Lord, to Jehovah, the God of Israel. And they proclaimed that the Lord was God. And there were these two prevailing opinions. And the people were torn between the two. The great sin of the people was that they halted between two opinions. They wouldn't make their mind up and decide for the one or the other. And Elijah lays the challenge down before them. The Lord Jehovah be God, then follow him. You cannot be neutral. The people were silent, and their silence said that they were still halting, and therefore they were not choosing for the Lord. Elijah nevertheless put out that challenge. It's Baal or it's Jehovah the Lord. Which is it going to be? You have a decision to make. And my friends, it's the same today. The great task of the church in having a public witness and ministry is to lay the realities before men and women who are yet in their sin. There are two prevailing opinions in this age and generation in which we live. It's sin or it's salvation. It's Satan or it's the Savior. You cannot have both and you cannot be neutral. And the great task of Elijah on Mount Carmel was to press the people into choosing. And I've said it before and I say it again. I have no difficulty using that word in relation to this matter. Elijah called them to choose for the Lord. For Moses made that choice. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And I know that salvation is much more than merely a decision or a choice. It involves repentance, it involves faith, it involves a regeneration of the Spirit. But humanly speaking, when the preacher is publicly declaring the word and he's speaking about sin and salvation, about Satan and the Savior, he's obliged by God, he's called by God to urge the people that they need to choose the Lord and live, to reject sin and turn from it, to reject Satan and turn from him and his ways, and to embrace and choose the Saviour by faith, for that's the only way in which, my friend, your soul will be saved. I wonder today, is there someone in this meeting and you're halting between two opinions? You know there's a God in heaven, but oh, the battle rages in your heart, for you've lived a life of sin up until now. And you've chosen sin up to now. You've rejected the Savior up to now. And you're halting between the two opinions. We say to you this morning, don't halt any longer. The Lord be God, and He is. Then serve Him. Believe in Him. Turn from your sin unto Him. Call upon Him. Lay your life before Him. Come to the Lord and be saved. There was, in the recommencement of His public witness, a challenge for believers, a denouncing of apostasy, a confronting of sinners. But finally, this morning, I want you to notice there was a praying for the fire. Because not only did Elijah preach before the rain came, not only did Elijah preach and call them to repentance, but he set a challenge. He told the prophets of Baal to build an altar and put a bullock upon it, and they would pray and call unto Baal. You know the story well. You probably learned it in Sunday school. And then Elijah built the altar of stone. He put the wood upon it, and he put the bullock upon it. And he said to the prophets of Baal, you call unto your God, unto Baal. If Baal is true, he'll put fire upon the altar. You're not to strike the match. You're not to light the fire upon the altar. But if Baal is true, then Baal will bring fire to the altar. And they chanted and they cried and they cut themselves. And Elijah mocked them that maybe Baal was sleeping. But all day they chanted and they prayed. Baal didn't answer because Baal doesn't exist. And at the time of the evening sacrifice, verse 36, we didn't read to the end of the chapter, but verse 36 to 38. Elijah, at the time of the evening sacrifice, he came near unto the altar. He knelt down and he prayed. I want to tell you, that's a wonderful prayer. One of the greatest prayers in all the Bible. Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and I have done all these things in accordance with thy word. That's a prayer every believer should pray over today. Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God. Let it be known in Ulster. Let it be known in Ireland. Let it be known in the UK that thou art God. When he prayed, the fire of God fell upon the altar, and it burned first the sacrifice, and then the wood, and then the stones, and then it licked up the water that Elijah had put in the trench round about it. This was no con. This was no deception. My friend, when the Lord works, you don't have to deceive people. Elijah was no televangelist that wants to con people. No, it was a real thing. And the fire fell from the top, and it burned from the top of the altar right down to licked up the water. The fire fell. He prayed for the fire to fall upon the altar. The fire in the Bible, one of the things it symbolizes is the Holy Spirit. The altar symbolizes Calvary. And the fire is the symbol of the Holy Spirit. He shall baptize you with fire and with the Holy Ghost. And I want you to notice something very, very important. When Elijah preached, how long halt ye between two opinions? The people didn't answer him a word.
But when the fire fell, what does it say in verse 39? When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they cried, "The Lord Jehovah, He is the God. The Lord Jehovah, He is the God." The preacher can preach till he's blue in the face. He can preach from now to the day he lies in the casket. He can preach from now to the Lord returns home. And he'll never create an anxious thought in the heart of man. Isn't that what was illustrated in Ezekiel's prophet, the valley of dry bones? The prophet preached, and the bones came one upon another, but until the wind blew, the wind of the Holy Spirit, there was no life. But when the wind blew, the army stood up before God. And so it is in the days of Elijah. He preached, and the people answered him not a word. But when the Holy Ghost fell, the people cried, "The Lord, He is the God." And what we need today is the Holy Spirit to fall upon the preaching of the Word, to convince sinners to trust in the Lord and confess and profess Him. When his public ministry recommenced, he prayed for the fire. And on our Wednesday nights, we need to pray for the fire of the Holy Ghost to fall upon his church and revive his church and convince sinners that they must turn in repentance unto the Lord. Go show thyself. And Elijah's public ministry recommenced. May the Lord bless His word today to our hearts for His own name's sake.